Turning, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we just unite together, please, by the throne of grace and prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. And our God, we're praying for the pardon of New Testament Christianity. We're praying, Lord, that it might be so in the hearts of those that know not Thee as their Savior tonight. Thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Thee. So gracious God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us, be with us here tonight, and undertake for us as we gather at Thy feet. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. We have taken the subject of New Testament Christianity for the theme of our Bible week. And you might be wondering why. And it's simply this, because we want to be New Testament Christians. Our ideal would be to be nothing more and nothing less than the early Christians were in the book of Acts, as far as they were living for God and for that which was right. And was the desire to be a New Testament Christian that motivated Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation. He discovered that much of the trappings of Roman Catholicism had been added over the centuries, and as he looked at the different practices of Rome, confessions and purgatories and monasteries and nunneries and all sorts of things, he became more and more convinced as he looked at these things that they weren't New Testament Christianity. And so he decided that he would go back to the simplicity of what was the practice of New Testament Christianity. And that's why when you come into a Protestant church like this, there is not much that is elaborate, not much that is ostentatious in any way. It is kept as simple as could be. And many people would look at our services and there's a simplicity about them. But that is what we find here in the New Testament Christian church. Now, before we congratulate ourselves and pat ourselves upon the back, it would be very easy to get away from the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. You see, you can have things proposed that will be brought in, and they seem to be on the outside very good, and they seem to be worthy of our consideration. And people have brought in all sorts of things to worship. They bring in drama. There are people who import the music of the world. There are people that add different parts to the worship, and they bring in these things, and they import all sorts of things. And to the outward eye, it would seem to some people there's nothing wrong with them. But many of these things are in addition to what we find in New Testament Christianity. So we need to get back to what it says in the Bible. And so it is with that in mind that we have thought of this theme of New Testament Christianity. And tonight we're looking at the pardon of New Testament Christianity. How was it that New Testament saints came to know the salvation of God and the pardon of God? Now we may think that we know that. We may say to ourselves, we've sat so many times under the gospel as evangelicals, we feel that we know all about it. We know the biblical answer to that. But we want to see how the New Testament Christians really did preach the gospel. And if we can see what it was that they preached, we will find what true pardon is. If we can discern what way it was that they directed people to find pardon and forgiveness of sins, well, that is the way that men ought to go. Now, it's not about my opinion, or it's not about the opinion of my church, or the opinion of anybody else. All we've got to do is go back to the Word of God and see what it says. I heard a minister on the radio the other day, and he was asked to define who man was. And he says, man is made in the image of God, and he is going to dwell with him for all eternity. Well, man is made in the image of God, but not all of them are going to dwell with him for all eternity. It is only those that are saved and washed in the precious blood. So it is imperative, absolutely vital, that we find pardon of sin, that we find how the New Testament saints and the apostles preached forgiveness of sin. So tonight we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, and this is the first message that Peter preached
On that message was the message he preached on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to examine what exactly it was that he did preach. And he preached the pardon and grace of God. And at the end of it, we're told that 3,000 souls were saved. Now, these were religious people. They were Jews. They were there for the Jewish feast. But it says at the end of the chapter that they were added to the church, added to God's church. They weren't in God's church before, but now they were added to the church of God. They were religious people, but they were lost. But they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that day. How did it happen? Well, let's look at what it says in this portion of Scripture. And we want to see some things that we are learned here about the pardon of New Testament Christianity. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is the beauty of New Testament pardon. I want you to realize what a beautiful and wonderful thing this is, this pardon that God is willing to give to sinners. You can begin to see that as you look at what Peter was doing here on the day of Pentecost. What a marvelous thing it was that God was willing to pardon men. He's willing to pardon you and me. That's a wonderful truth. Now you can see that as you look at the enormity of the pardon here. What do I mean by that? Well, you can see here the people that Peter was preaching to on the day of Pentecost. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 2. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." It says, you're God slayers. He points the finger at these people, and he says, you're God slayers. He pins the blame on them. He says, you did it. And it emphasizes the fact that they took him by wicked hands, by cruel hands. The word wicked there is actually a word that means lawless. And it emphasizes the fact that when the Jews took the Lord Jesus and brought him to trial, that they took him in a lawless way. It wasn't according to their law. They overruled their law. Even the judges of Israel overruled the laws of God and the laws of Israel in order to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a reference to the fact that they took him lawlessly. And they made sure that they were going to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what means it was that they had to do that. And I want you to realize that when Peter pointed the finger here, he's pointing the finger at the actual people that did crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people here. These are the ones who actually cried, "Crucify him!" Because these were religious people. This was only about a month after the Lord Jesus was crucified. But it was a time of festivals in Judaism. The Lord was crucified about the time of Passover. And about 70 days after that was Pentecost. 50 days after that was Pentecost, rather. And so here they were. And they probably had all been stained during these festivals. And among that crowd that Peter was speaking to, where are the people who had cried, "Crucify him"? These are the people that had rejected him. These are the people who had said, "We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas the robber. Give us Barabbas the wicked terrorist. Give us Barabbas, this man who had done so much evil in the land of Israel." They said, "We want Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." They were the actual people. They were the same people. I could make a point tonight about the fact that we're all guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in many ways we are. But what I want you to see tonight is that these are the actual people. But here's the wonderful thing. Here's the beautiful things about God's pardon. God was willing to pardon them people, those people. God was willing to pardon the very people who had cried, "Crucify him." In fact, you find here that these are the first people that are preached to after Pentecost. We know that the disciples had been hiding in the upper room. There'd been no preaching done. But the very first people who hear the message of salvation, who hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hear the New Testament gospel about the Savior who died on the cross and rose again were the very people who put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now that's beautiful, isn't it? That's wonderful. That God is willing to forgive the very people who scorned my Savior and spat upon him on the cross and put him to naught and put him to shame. The Lord is willing to forgive them. And if that's true, dear man or woman, surely you can see that there's none too wicked. There's none too sinful. There's none so far away that God cannot forgive them. He can forgive you tonight. He can wash you in the precious blood of the Lamb, and no matter how far away and deep down in sin you may be, we have a willing God to pardon, a God who is ready to save. Oh, thank God for that tonight. Oh, if that doesn't rejoice your heart, then nothing will. And so, when we look at the enormity of the pardon here, it reminds us of the fact of the beauty of God's pardon. But not only do we think of how God's pardon here is enormous, and that gives a beauty to it, but you know the very fact that God is willing to pardon at all is beautiful. No matter who it was, no matter it was the most righteous person in the world, that God was ready to pardon them. That's a wonderful thought in itself. Because there are many tribes, you know, when missionaries go out into the tribes, out into the places where the gospel has never been preached. Very often, when they go to translate the scriptures, as they will find that there is often in heathen tribes where they have been given to heathenism for centuries, there's no word for pardon. There's no concept really of mercy. And missionaries often have to go right back to the very beginning, and they have to get them to the scriptures, and they have to try and find some way to describe what a pardon is. Some way to describe what mercy for sin, for somebody that has done wrong to you, having mercy to them. For they have no concept. They have lost the concept. They have degenerated. Because all people come from Noah, of course. And they would have had a concept right at the very beginning. They would have known from Noah, they would have known from Adam, that there was a way of forgiveness. But down through the centuries, they've lost it. They've lost it. And when you realize that man left himself loses the very thought of pardon, and when man left himself even forgets to have a word for pardon, and we think that God is a God of pardon, that's marvelous. That's wonderful. When you think that the fact that God speaks of pardon and forgiveness and justification, this is the great glory of Scripture. That it speaks of the Lord as the great pardoner of sin. And when we think of that, we surely join in with Micah. Micah said in Micah 7 and verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." That's a great God. That's a wonderful God. It's that God that I want to present to you tonight. Not a God of wrath, not a God who is full of wrath, but he will be of wrath if you reject him. But tonight, he comes in love. He comes in mercy. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace." God has riches for you. Christ's riches, God's riches, at Christ's expense, grace. Oh, I'm glad that I have a God of grace who will be gracious to you, no matter who you are, where you've come from, what deep down sin is lingering in your heart, no matter what it is that's gripping you, no matter what it is that you can't shake off, God is able to forgive you and give you new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the beauty of New Testament pardon. Then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the beginning of New Testament pardon. Because I want you to see where it starts here. It starts here in the preaching of the Word of God. But you know, when God pardons on His own terms. God doesn't pardon on any terms. You can't just come to God and demand a pardon. The psalmist put it well in Psalm 86 and verse 5. He says, "For Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy,
unto all that call upon me. You've got to call upon God. You've got to ask for the pardon. You've got to ask for it. You've got to seek it. It's not just that a blanket pardon is given out to everybody, all and sundry, and that all men, as the old apostate minister we're listening to the other week, said that all men are going to be with God for all eternity. Not a bit of it. All that call upon him. Now I want you to see where the process of pardon began for these Christians here in Acts chapter 2. I want you to see that it started after the word of God was preached in conviction of sin. Look at verse 37. Here's these people, they heard the sermon. And now when they heard the sermon, it says, well, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, I want you to see that the first step for pardon for sin is conviction in the heart. It's conviction in the heart. And the word pricked there is an interesting word. It's a word that means to pain, or it's a stab of pain. It's like being stabbed in the heart, as it were, and it's a real pain. And when these people were confronted by the gospel and by the sovereignty of God, and when they were brought face to face with these witnesses of the resurrection, they were stabbed in their heart. When they were told that they were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stabbed them in their heart, and they were convicted. Now that's where New Testament pardon starts, conviction in the heart. And it must be in the heart. There are many people that come with an outward change. They come and change things a little bit on the outward. But real pardon is in the heart. Real pardon is when God begins to deal with your heart and you're convicted and God begins to speak within the heart. And it's not an outward reformation, this pardon, but it is an inward transformation. That's what God is looking for. Prophet Ezekiel described the people of his day. In Ezekiel 33 and 31 he said, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Dear friend, you might come tonight and portray yourself as a child of God, but is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, is thy heart right with God? We see the beginning of New Testament pardon. It starts in the heart when God works in the heart. But then I want you to see the basics of New Testament pardon. Because you might have conviction in your heart, God mightn't see of you. You could go away from this place and God might be convicting you and you realize that you're a sinner, lost and undone. And God has been stabbing at the heart. You might go away and never be saved. But what do you see what happened to these people when they were stabbed in the heart? Look again at verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's one of the most basic questions that we could ask. As they looked at salvation and as they thought about pardon and forgiveness, they said, what shall we do? What are we going to do? I hope that you're asking that question tonight. What can you do? Well, Peter gives the answer to what you do. And I want you to notice it very clearly, very simply tonight. What does he say? Well, look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, or name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want you to see that the answer to that question is not be baptized. Know what he says? He says, repent and be baptized. Many people today, and that's their answer, be baptized. When I was baptized, I became a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he says. He says, repent and be baptized. If you repent, you can be baptized. If you repent of your sin, if you turn to God, you can be baptized. But you must repent. You must turn away from your sin. I read the story of a school teacher who was speaking to his children about repentance. And he was discussing it with the class and he said to his children,
He said, what is repentance?
A little girl put up her hand, or a little boy it was, put up his hand. And he said, well, repentance is when you're sorry for your sin. And he said, well, has anybody else any answer? And this time a little girl put up her hand, and she said, well, I think repentance is being so sorry for your sin that you quit. Of course, that is what repentance is. It's being so sorry for your sin that you quit. People make a mistake about that. They are sorry for their sins, but it goes no further. You could be sorry for your sin from now to eternity, but you've got to repent. You've got to call upon the Lord. You've got to seek His face. In Psalm 86 and verse 5 that we quoted there, he says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. Have you ever called upon God in repentance? There have been that day when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been that time when you have come to the foot of the cross and found forgiveness there? And that message of repentance is one that is broadcast through the New Testament, through the book of Acts. You turn over to the next chapter, Acts 3 and 19. He says, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You must turn to Christ. No other way. That's the only way to find pardon. You've got to call for mercy. You've got to call for His help. You've got to call out for His forgiveness of sin. There's no other way, dear friend. That is the basics of New Testament pardon. There's one more thing I want to see before we close, and that's the blessing of New Testament pardon. Peter said here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you notice those words, that they were to be baptized, everyone, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now there are those that interpret those words to mean that you're baptized for the remission of sins. But it's quite easy to see that that's not so, because the wee word that's translated for there in the Greek is also means in behalf of or in respect to. So we could read it that way, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, in respect to remission of sins. And I'm not going to go into all that tonight, but what I want you to see really is that when these people repented, that they got remission of sins. That's the point. They got remission of sins. And the word remission there is a word that means, it means to be freed from bondage. It means to be freed from a prison. And that's what happens when a man or woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're freed from the bondage of sin. You're freed from that which ties you and keeps you captive and holds you down and holds you back in your life and gives you freedom. Remission of sin. Freedom from sin. Now that doesn't mean that you're free completely, that you don't sin anymore, but it means that you're freed from the power of sin. Sin does not have power over you. You can resist that sin. You can stand separate from that sin. That's what it means. And then the word remission means something else. It speaks of pardon of sin. And it means that you are made so that you're as if you'd never committed the sin. That's what remission means. It means justification. It means that you're made just as if you never sinned. And when God looks down upon you, when you're saved, when you get this pardon, it's not just that you're forgiven and that God overlooks that sin that you've done, but He doesn't see them. He makes you as if you are completely pure. Now you never sinned once in your life. That's the way that God makes you. And in Christ, we stand in the righteousness of the Savior. That righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and is received by faith alone. And that's what happens when a person is saved. What a blessing. What a blessing. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, we read of God, it says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins.
Isn't that wonderful? God will blot them out. Blot every one of them out. So that he sees them no more. And he never remembers them. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you stand before the judge of all the earth at the end of this day, when we of this generation, of this day in which we live, God comes again and you stand before the judge. He'll not remember your sin. He'll not remember any one of them. For they're blotted out. That's what God gives in the gospel. That's the blessing. And we could go on tonight to speak of other blessings. If you just look at verse 46, you can get a little flavor of the way that these people were changed. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart." You see the change from pain, the pain of conviction, to the joy of believing. What a change. That's the change of New Testament pardon. And 3,000 received that day. 3,000 responded to that message and were saved by the grace of God. The very people, many of them, that cried, "Crucify him," were saved. Very people that wanted Barabbas instead of Christ were saved that day. Isn't that wonderful? God can save you. He can save you. Will you come to him tonight and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together, please, with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the message of God. We thank thee for New Testament pardon tonight. We're glad that those that seek thee, thou wilt save. Thank thee those that call upon thee in repentance, thou wilt forgive. And we pray, dear Father, tonight, that there may be those that will close in with God's offer of mercy and find the forgiveness, find the pardon that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do us good tonight. Bless as we go. And give deciding grace to men and women for Jesus' sake.